Proverbs 6, we'll start at verse 1. Again, God's word is useful for all areas of life, so that the man and the woman of God may be useful for all good works, including every aspect of life. And we'll see that in today's text. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for these words of wisdom that you have given to us in your holy word. Pray that you would help us to see ways that we can be wise and live lives that glorify you and honor you, and help us to see even how Jesus Christ is presented even in this text. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. It's a tendency for a preacher to give messages after his own interests. Now, it can't be helped, cannot be helped, that a man's personality and his interests will flavor his preaching. That's inevitable that it's going to happen. But I don't know about you, but when I came to church and wanted to hear preaching, I didn't want to hear what someone's fancies were, what their interests were. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me. In order to do that, you have to really have consecutive preaching through the Bible. Yes, there is a time for topical sermons. Yes, there's a time to say, let's take this topic, I'm going to preach on it, and it's maybe concerning some sin maybe that's common in society, maybe a sin of our nation, or something that needs to be dealt with. We need that. But the bulk of preaching should be consecutive preaching throughout the entire Bible. And I believe the Proverbs is a classic example of why this is necessary. The Proverbs give us God's practical wisdom in many, many areas of daily life. It teaches us about wisdom, knowledge, marriage, sexuality, health, work, happiness, the fear of God, honesty, self-control, wholesome speech, money management, things like that. The Proverbs are useful for parents to know how to teach their kids and correct their kids, and also it's useful for kids to learn how to submit to the correction and to the instruction of their parents. This book also teaches us of many pitfalls of sin to avoid. The pitfalls of sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger, foolishness, pride, gluttony, and today, laziness. Even how to deal with debt, or preferably on how not to accumulate someone else's debt for yourself. This book teaches us how to have a holistic life that brings glory to God. A holistic life. In other words, God's not interested in just us coming to church. God wants us to please him in all things that we do, in every area and walk of life, even not just on Sunday, but even throughout the week. Now, not every topic that is we go through in this book of Proverbs is going to be of particular interest to each one of you. But if we go through this book consecutively, at least for the first 10 chapters, and then we're going to do some topical sermons later on, it's going to help us to get an overview of how to live a life that pleases the Lord and how to live a life that honors God and blesses others. And I believe a lot of the Proverbs are written as a preventative. It's like preventative medicine. You want to teach somebody how not to get sick, not just wait till they get sick and then give medicine afterwards. The book teaches us a lot of prevention on how to avoid the pitfalls and how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And yes, God is interested in how we manage our finances. Yes, God is interested in how we use our time from day to day. 1 Corinthians 10:31, included there in your sermon outline, says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Again, that includes how you manage your bank account and how you manage your work schedule. In today's text, we'll see that God calls us to be careful with our debt and diligent with our work. God wants us to be careful with our debt and diligent with our work. We'll see this in two main points: avoid the debt of strangers, and two, avoid the sin of laziness. Let's look at this first main point. Avoid the debt of strangers. Verse 1. "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth." He's warning him that if you've done this, beware. And what does it mean to become surety for someone? It's mentioned there in the second half of verse 1. It's described as the act of having given a pledge. And I believe for the most part this pertains to finances, to money. When I was in high school, I worked as a busboy, a dishwasher, and then later a waiter. And I did that even through the beginnings of college, the beginnings of the first 2 years of college, I believe it was. So I saved up, working from high school to the beginning of college, I saved up $5,000 to buy a car. But the car that I wanted to buy was actually a little bit over $7,000. So my dad graciously said, "Oh, well, let's go to the dealership. I'll sign the papers to be on with this." So I, you know, we didn't use those words surety, but he was the guarantor or the guarantee that if I didn't make the payments for that car, my dad would cover it. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to become surety for someone. But hopefully my dad knew that I was diligent with working and I saved my money. The fact that I had $5,000 saved up means that I really saved my money. Living in your parents' household and not having to pay for groceries or gas or things like that helps you save money. But my dad was very kind in serving as surety or a guarantor for my loan. And that's what this text is talking about. You know, someone comes to you and they're in need and they can't pay for something, so they want you to sign with them that you could be a guarantee that if they don't pay this payment, that you're going to step in and pay it. And the Bible warns against this. It's not forbidding us to do this for a close friend or a loved one, but it's cautioning us to do this for a neighbor or a stranger. It's a kind act, but it's a very big responsibility, and you shouldn't just do that for anyone. Today's text warns again against doing this practice for a neighbor or a stranger. Now, even if it's a person who's a close friend or family, you should still have caution. There are a lot of people who, even family, and sometimes even close family, who are willing to lay a load of debt on you. And they might be kind, personable, persuasive. They might try to convince you that they're going to be responsible. But before the ink is dried on the paper, they're already plotting how to take advantage of you. "I don't have to pay for that car now." Verse 2 mentions that practice of as being snared, being caught with the words of your mouth. Describes the condition of being like a gazelle caught in the hunter's hand. A snare, you kids, I want you to remember, is something you use to trap a small animal or a bird. But when we listen to God's word teaches us how to avoid the snares or traps of this life. So even in the case of family and close friends, God wants us to be wise. We might want to see someone's level of responsibility. How do they manage money? How do they manage their work? How are they doing with that? Are they faithful in work and faithful in money? Our text suggests that there are just cases where if you happen to put yourself in this wrong predicament and you end up accidentally or being persuaded to become shorty for someone, you can actually seek to get out of it. Now, in today's text, it talks about a pledge. The pledge is something that you would have a verbal pledge, I'll do this for you. And you'd have two or three witnesses gathered together, and those guys would, if you had to go to court, they would be witnesses to help you out or to speak against you if it wasn't in your favor. Now, today, nowadays, it's a lot harder to gather witnesses. Instead, we just want a piece of paper as a proof. So instead of a pledge verbally, we want pledges written in paper. And that's what we have. When we become shorty for another person, it's very often you sign an agreement. But let's say you did something in error and you could get out of it. Maybe you could ask them to go to the bank and maybe get out of this predicament and sign the papers to have your name withdrawn. Verses 3 through 5 says that there are just causes for seeking to get out of an agreement. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune your neighbor. That means be a little bit of a hindrance to him. Don't let him rest. Don't let him sleep. Pester him, in a way. Importune your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. No, so the text here has a call for us to humble ourselves and even plead earnestly to get out of such an arrangement. And why are we humble and why are we pleading with someone? Well, if they want to be hard on you, they can say, "Well, you signed the paper. I don't want to go to the bank. I want to keep you on that paper." So that's why you plead. You might ask him on Monday, and if he says no, you might ask him on Tuesday. He says no, you're going to ask him on Wednesday, and he says no, you're going to ask him on Thursday. You're going to call him, you're going to text him, you're going to email him, you're going to write notes for him. You're going to put, you know what I mean? You're going to try to get out of this any way you can. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower, the one who gets a loan, becomes the lender's slave. Proverbs 22:7, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, if you've ever been buried in debt and maybe had a hard time paying those bills, or if you've been the kind of person who's tried to pay the bills and you've had to transfer your credit from one credit card to another because you can't afford the payments, you probably feel like you've been in slavery. You probably know what it's like to feel like you're a slave. It's a horrible experience. Now, if you've done that, what's worse is to bear that and have to have that sort of slavery, but even for the debt of someone else, for something you never enjoyed or got to use at all. It can happen. You could have a burden of debt that you can't manage that doesn't even belong to you. It's for someone else's stuff. And that's why today's text warns us, instructs us how to avoid this pitfall. The text also teaches us the way that we ought to work and be diligent in this life. Let's look at the second main point. Avoid the sin of laziness. Verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. It should humble us that God uses the most insignificant little creatures to teach us. Solomon, perhaps the richest king who ever lived, the wisest king who ever lived, got down in the dirt, in the dust, to study the ants. That should make us a little bit more persuaded that we ought to study the world around us a bit more closely. If Solomon, the wisest man, did it, what can we learn from it? I love this hymn. I know a lot of people in the church love this hymn from Catherine Davis, All Things Now Living. I'm going to read you one little line from it. The hills, the mountains, the rivers, the fountains, the deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. That's beautiful. the glory of God, the heavens, even the most insignificant little ant, they all show forth the glory and wisdom of God. But also it shows us many other lessons as well. Seeds planted in various types of soil teach us about how we are to accept the gospel. Jesus taught that in the parable of the soils. A sparrow being able to provide for herself and her chicks, even during winter and spring and summer heat, shows us that God even cares for us, like he cares for that sparrow. And there are many other applications that Jesus preached about, and other parts of Scripture use these teachings from nature to show us things. And here in today's text, we have the ant to teach us how to be diligent in our work. The ant, by its nature, is diligent and faithful and persistent, but it doesn't have a chief, an officer, or a ruler. There's no big ant making a whip to direct the little ants what to do. They all work faithfully and diligently. God made them like that. And we as Christians can be like that if we remember that we have a God, a chief officer, a chief master, ruler, a Lord over us that sees and knows all things. Christians should have a diligent and faithful work ethic because we know that we have a Savior and authority, namely God, who watches over us. In Ephesians 6, it's printed there in your outline, says that those who have authority over us and we work for them, we are to work in such a way, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. You're working for someone, your boss, but don't work as serving him, work as serving Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each of us does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Ephesians 6, 5 and following. So we could be like that ant, having no officer, because we know we have an eternal master and ruler who watches over and sees all things. And I think that's the key to having a good work ethic, is knowing that God sees and knows all things. But notice the ant also does something else. It stores up, it prepares her food in summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. I think likewise, we have to have foresight. You know, things happen. You know, the fridge fails or the dishwasher fails and you have to replace the appliances. And it, you know, the ant stored up for times of need. And I believe from this text, there's evidence from this text that we need to have an emergency fund. God wants us to be able to have funds available for our times of need, just like this ant saves up in time for the winter, no doubt. In Proverbs here, God rebukes the lazy person. Look at verses 9 through 11. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. So this person is described as a sluggard. He acts like a slug, one of the slowest creatures on the earth. Or I think other references are to the sloth, the slothful person. These slow creatures. And you know, it's interesting. God gives us these examples on how we ought to work, namely the ant. But he gives us these negative examples, the slug and the sloth, how not to work. But some people are like that. They're moving so slow, they're almost not moving. You talk about people like this, you say, they got two speeds, slow and what? Stop. Slow and stop. That's their two speeds. The Bible doesn't want us to work like that. He wants us to have a diligent work ethic like the ant. Now, regarding this issue of sleep, the Bible doesn't tell us how many hours of sleep we have to have each day, but I would say special revelation, which is also God's revelation, and addition to general revelation. I think I might have printed that wrong in there. It's general revelation is the revelation from studies. For instance, if we read a study that talks about people who don't get enough sleep, their life expectancy is less. People who don't get enough sleep, they're more prone to get sick. People who don't get enough sleep, they're likely to get more disorders. There's general revelation that teaches us those things. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it even further supports this, in that it's printed there in your outline. The Westminster Confession of the Westminster Larger Catechism, number 135, when it talks about the duties required in the sixth commandment, one of them is, or a list of them is, a sober, that is a moderate or sober use of meat, drink, physic, which is medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. And the sins forbidden is an immoderate, an excessive use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. The answer here is God wants us to have a balance. If we are a workaholic, we can kill our body and wreck our marriage and our family. But at the same time, if we are the type of person who is so lazy we don't even provide for our own, we're worse than an infidel. Ephesians 6 has a great deal to say, as we read earlier, about laziness, but also many other parts of the Bible speak out against this sin of laziness. And I listed some verses there. One that might not be that obvious to you, but I think is valid, is that the command to keep the Sabbath day holy says that we should labor 6 days and do our work. Unless we're older or retired, we shouldn't be laboring only 2 or 3 days a week. We should be laboring at least 5 or 6 days a week. Proverbs 10:5 says, "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." Now, this guy is not sleeping 7 or 8 hours for good rest and good health. What is he doing? He's sleeping the whole harvest season. I think that's a little excessive, wouldn't you say? Proverbs 2:4, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." Now, I know today's sin that's mentioned here of laziness is talking about those who oversleep or sleep so much they don't work. But really, I think the biggest problem in America is the excessive use of recreation. Video games, internet, computer, texting, social media, whatever, comic books. The list can go on and on. We could become so excessive in our use of recreation that we don't want to do anything. The one passage I want us to turn to is, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Starting at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Do not work at all, but act like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So here we have an example that people in the church were not working and they had so much time in their hands, they were being busybodies. Or maybe it was people in the church that were not disciplined in doing their work, so they had to take from others. In today's text, I would say Paul he rebukes this, and it really is considered a sin. It's called an unruly individual. Now, as an occupational therapist, now a lot of you are not familiar with the differences between occupational therapy and physical therapy. But physical therapists love rote exercise. Do this movement 20 times. Bend that wrist 20 times. Do this movement 20 times. Do this movement 20 times. Yeah. But occupational therapy, our focus was, and it originated as being what they call purpose. We want people to find purpose in activity. You're going to get a lot more exercise out of someone who does something purposeful, like gardening, to build their strength and endurance, because it's something that interests them. It's something that motivates them. It gets them out. They work on balance and strength and all these things. God made us to work. Even if we're retired, God made us to work and to do. Those are my clients who retired and all they did was sit down and watch TV, and they died in early life. But God created us to work. It helps our mind, it helps our body, it helps our thinking. And honestly, if I want y'all to pray for me for two things. Two, pray for my preparation and my diligence and faithfulness in preparing for my ordination exams. But the other thing is that one of my heart's desires is that I wish I could preach until I can't speak no more. Why would I want to retire from this kind of job? What a great, awesome privilege. Dr. J. Adams, a famous minister who's also a guy who was very important in leading me to want to pursue the gospel ministry. Dr. J. Adams, I saw him preach at a church in South Carolina. They had to sit him at a table. They sat him at a table, and he preached from the table. Yeah, Jesus sat down and preached on the mount when he preached that sermon on the mount. He didn't stand the whole time. He sat. You know, I would love to be like J. Adams and be able to preach even in my older age. But if we look at today's text is a call for us to be careful with our debt and careful that we are diligent with our work. Again, avoid the debt or being shorty of others. Avoid the debt of others. Be careful how you do that. Now, if there's someone who's a family member or a loved one that you care for diligently and they see that they're faithful, you know, God doesn't forbid us to do that. But secondly, we are to avoid the sin of laziness. Now, getting back to this issue of debt and shorty and guarantors, there are times where we desperately need the help of someone. And if we've been the recipient, like I was the recipient of my dad's help, what a gracious, wonderful, merciful thing that people do for you when they do that, right? And there are two places in the Bible where the men of God write and give us references of asking God to be their helper, God to be their surety, God to be their guarantee or their guarantor. Listed there is Psalm 119, 122. He says, "Be surety for your servant for good, and do not let the arrogant oppress me." Isaiah 38, 14. "O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security." That could be translated literally as, "Stand as surety for me. Lord, stand as my surety. I need your help. Be there for me to be my guarantee." And I believe both passages are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:22, we are told that Jesus has become the guarantee or the guarantor or the surety of a better covenant. There's something we need help with, and it's a debt that we have to pay, and we can't pay it ourselves. Only God can pay it. And we need God to be our guarantee. Not only our guarantee, he needs to be the payer, the debt payer. And I want us to turn in closing to Isaiah 55. What a glorious passage in Isaiah 55. Starting at verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I may make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Our grace costs us personally nothing. It's freely offered to us. We only bring the empty hands of faith to receive the promises of the gospel. We receive it by faith alone, apart from works. But it had a cost. And the cost was inflicted upon Jesus Christ. He had to endure the eternal, infinite wrath of the Father for our sin's sake. He suffered the very pains of hell for all of the elect. If you put your faith in him, he has paid your debt in full. And God wants us to have this mind that was in Jesus Christ, to be willing to suffer and to serve others. We have a loving, merciful Father and a loving, everlasting Savior, Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for our sakes. Shouldn't we be willing to be able to suffer and serve others? Let's pray. We thank you, O Father, that you have given us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that gift that has been given to us, that gift that we do not have to bring money, we do not have to bring works, we don't have to bring wages of any sort, but that you freely give us this gift through Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for this wonderful, merciful gift of the Holy Gospel. And we thank you that you made Jesus Christ as the guarantee of a better covenant, a more lasting, eternal covenant, that everything, every drop of blood that was spilled upon the altars of old pointed to this Jesus, the final author and finisher of our faith. Help us to embrace him, and help us, we pray, to learn to be faithful in our management of our money, and also help us to be faithful in our management of our time, and help us to live lives not for ourselves, but live lives for him who died and bled for us. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For a hymn of dedication, we'll stand and sing 535, Go Labor On, 535. Let's stand and sing.